Been a while since we've been in Zechariah with Australia and back. That song that we had this morning, boy, that can get a guy fired up. Remember Brother John Havman? I guarantee if they sang that in his church, you would be sitting there dying laughing. Watching them all run around the bases, throwing their coats, and that's what his crowd would be doing. If you want to see something funny on YouTube, type in Evangelist Earl Hughes. Brother Scott, you see that one? Evangelist Earl Hughes. He's old-timey. Is he Tennessee? Was he a Tennessee evangelist? Man, he was older than dirt. But he was faithful to the Lord, and he was singing, what was the song? I'm forgetting the name of the song. It's about heaven, and it's a little church. It's got to be Tennessee, and these guys were running the bases, and he's singing, and guys are running all over the place, and yelling and screaming and throwing their coats. Joe, I showed you this one to Joe. And then a guy goes up to the baptistry and jumps like this and jumps into the baptistry. And then he has to go out the side. It's on YouTube. It is hilarious. I guarantee Brother Havman would be one of those types to do that. But I've been to a few of those. I enjoy them. I just kind of stand there, sit there and laugh. But they get all excited. So, okay, Zechariah 7. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for book that you've given us, and I pray and ask that you'd help us to understand it, help us to know how to apply it, help us to understand what's written and for who it's written to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, toward the end of the Bible, as in toward the end of the Old Testament, is getting toward the end of a certain age. Okay, and Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi is getting to the end closer to the end of the Old Testament, even though there are about 400 silent years that God didn't speak to them in a book. It's closing out the Old Testament. Okay, and the same when we get to the back of the Bible, we're getting to the end of things, as getting into the tribulation, things like that. Doctrinally speaking, now anybody can teach the Bible from cover to cover and read the Bible from cover to cover devotionally, spiritually. But when we understand the doctrines, that's where we need to learn to rightly divide them. Okay, chapter 7 of Zechariah, as all the prophets, will usually have a dual application, some immediate prophecy and then some doctrinal prophecy going into the tribulation time period. Remember that the number one doctrine of the Bible is the second coming, and so that's what we're going to find more than anything. Okay, Zechariah 7, verse 1, it came to pass in a fourth year of King Darius. So you have Media Persia, which is Iran today, okay, and Cyrus was more of one of those, and then Darius. He's mentioned in Daniel 6. Fourth year of the king, Darius, fourth year of his reign, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. Okay, that's their names of the months. Our names are named after pagan gods. January, okay, it's pagan gods. And the calendar system is really goofy. And who knows how accurate it is. It's hard to tell. If you look at the Jewish calendar, they're around 5,800, I think, something like that, since Adam. So something's going on in there. Brother Bill Sneblin is trying to been studying that. Okay, the ninth month in our calendar, okay, is September. The Sep is seven. That would be the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Okay, there's kind of splits ours in a way. So this, the ninth month of their calendar would be our November, December. The Nova November is 9, the decimal point, 10 for December. So even though Ours have different names. It's still revealing something to do with the Jewish calendar. So this will take place November, December, you know, around Thanksgiving time. And God sent his word to Zechariah. You have the three at the back of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai and Zechariah were very instrumental in the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Even when the Jews stopped building it, those two encouraged them to get going with it again. Malachi focused more on the priest. Verse 2, when they had sent unto the house of God, Sherezer, and look at that, Regem Melech. Okay, the Melech, as in, is a pagan god. So their names are often follow that. But these men are following the Lord. And their men to pray before the Lord. Okay, so they're going to a place to pray. And to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts. And to the prophets, saying. Okay, the priests at this time were not very good. If we want to look at the priests, go to Malachi 2. The priests today are not very good. The Jewish priests, the Jewish rabbis, they're pretty raunchy. And the land of Israel has multiple counterfeits and or apostates. It's really an unholy place today, but God is still, the Lord Jesus Christ is still going to set a throne on in Jerusalem. I don't care what Americans say. He is definitely, Israel's blinded as a nation, but God is still going to reward the Jewish remnant of the tribulation time period. Okay, Malachi 2, you see in verse 1 that Malachi is talking to the priest. And he don't have much good to say to them. They're pretty apostate. And he says in verse 2, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung in your faces. I bet that's updated in new Bibles. Okay, so that's quite a way to talk to somebody, isn't it? Here's a buffalo chip in your face, pal. Okay, and that's the view of God, of these priests. Even the dung of your solemn feast. He said, I don't care if you pretend to be sad. One shall take you away with it. And then he reads all this down, clear to verse 10. And it is a negative blast on the Jewish priest. Pretty rough. That's Malachi. That's God. So these priests aren't doing good, too good. But then you might find an exception in the rule. Zechariah 7, he says, verse 3, speak unto the priest, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying. So these priests have a pretty bad strike against them, according to Malachi. Now, what they have been doing, as we keep reading, they have been organizing a national fasting day. Okay, and it says, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? So they established on the fifth day of the month a special time of fasting because that's the 70-year captivity. And they're asking God to let them go back. So this is a national thing amongst the Jews. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in a fifth and seventh month. Now the seventh month is discussed quite extensively in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, that one's there. The fifth month, I don't think it's Purim, but it may have been one they made up during the 70-year captivity. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Okay, and this is the idea of an organized event with people. Okay, whenever you get an organized event with people, usually there's somebody heading it up that has the desire. And then a lot of people will come along, but we're not going to say all of them are excited about whatever this is. Okay, because usually there'll be a few that are the driving force. And then some are there like, oh man, I got to go because everybody's going. You know, several years ago, before Jan and I was leaving Colorado Springs, you know, the preacher organized a night of prayer, an all night of prayer. My friend, I wasn't going to stay the whole night, not the whole night. It wasn't my burden. And my friend, he brought his pillow and his lemonade with him. He was the secretary, church secretary, and then I was one of the, and I just said, I'm going to pray for a while, but I'm going home to sleep. And if somebody wants to stay all night, that's fine. I'm impressed with them. I'm happy for them. But I'm just not that spiritual. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep, and I feel very loved tonight. And so a lot of times when you do an organized thing, yeah, there's going to be some that are very sincere in it, but then there's going to be some that we're just going through the motions. Ramadan is like that. Okay, and when it's an annual thing, then it can become commonplace. Ramadan, Brother Sidney White tells me that during Ramadan, Muslims, many of them gain weight. Okay, it's portrayed as a 30-day of fast. 30 days in daylight, it's a fast. And they are gorging themselves at 6:01. So they're not eating from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. And they are stuffing it in all night long. Now, if someone sincerely was fasting on their faith and seeking after Allah, they wouldn't be gorging themselves. They'd be probably alone praying. And if God sees that heart and a person like that, and when they see some of the discrepancies in the Islamic faith, and they sincerely was following his faith, and now they begin to question, that's when God often steps in and starts revealing the truth to them. Okay, and so this is a common tendency that we have. It's human nature that when you do something over and over and over, we get to become robotic. And the Lord is asking them here, okay, you're fasting. Are you really doing this for me? That's the bottom line question. And that could run us into 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, if you're not doing it for charity for God, then it's not accepted. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity. And that's our bottom line things of what we do is, why are we doing it? Are we doing it because we love God? Okay, so that's, he's pulling this on under the Old Testament. So there's the question, verse 5, verse 6. And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? So the question is, the reason why Jerusalem is under destruction at this time historically, Babylon came in and destroyed it, it's because they did not hear his words. Verse 7, W-O-R-D-S, the words. And we learn from history that we seldom learn from history. And where is the church at today? Are they listening to the words of God? Well, if you ask most of the preachers, they don't even know if they got a copy. And so it's all, they're basically going by their own opinion. Okay, then we have verse 8, a paragraph mark, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, okay, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. Those are opposites. One is judgment, one is mercy. So how do we do that? Okay, and I believe the best thing that a person can do, especially if you know the law, if you have to deal with somebody legally, is you go the law route. But if this individual does come to you and approach you and does humble themselves and are seeking for mercy, then we can stop that and then go to mercy. Okay, but I like how he says it, true. True judgment. Execute true judgment. What does that imply? There's false judgment. Now, a lot of people getting abused in the court systems of America, and that's totally understandable, and they say the system is busted. No, it's not. The system is not busted. We have a wonderful system as far as a justice system in our country. It's the ones who are running it aren't obeying the rules. And that's the frustration. Okay, and the reason why they're not obeying the rules is it's so difficult and virtually impossible to appeal the rules. If you do it through an attorney, it is out of sight, and so people just give up. If you're able to do that as an individual and do well in the appeal process, then the next time you're in front of a judge at the lower case, when they know that they have a sneaky suspicion you're going to run an appeal, then they're more likely to comply with the rules. Okay, but as far as our system of justice, it's slow, but as far as the system, if you read the court rules, they are very good rules, but the problem is they're not keeping them. I mean, you could watch them break it. Last time I was in court through all my case I was running, hey, they broke so many rules, it was pitiful. But was I going to take the time and pay for a transcriber? And I was going to do all this stuff, you know, just where you go with it. And this is always the downfall of a nation. Okay, when judges run a country, what is the end result? Read the 7th book in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Society is run by secular humanism, and anything goes. Okay, and that's where we're at in our country. Okay, people says, well, the court said it, and that makes it a law. No, it don't. It's an opinion. Do you have an opinion? I have an opinion. Mine is equal to theirs. Okay, and it's just their opinion about something. Now, some folks tend to think that their opinion has something back in it. Well, it might be somebody that doesn't know the law well enough, and they're going to back it. But still, execute true judgment, and then he says, and show mercy and compassion. To what? In verse 10, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Now, when you read through your Bible, have you ever noticed it, that the poor and needy are often put together? Poor and needy. And the same is going on here. They're taking advantage of people that cannot afford the system. Widows, fatherless, strangers, poor. Okay, when a professional athlete gets in trouble where they can pay the millions of dollars, attorneys come up with all these ideas. Okay, and they all got the same ideas. It's just that they're not utilizing them depending upon the money coming in. Okay, but doctrinally speaking, these are the ones that's going to really suffer in a tribulation. Widows, fatherless, strangers, poor. This is why pure religion and undefiled before God and fatherless, the visit to fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's James 1:27, tribulation. And when you look at Job, and you read Job's qualifications, remember when Job was, the two, three guys were arguing with him, and then he said this. He said, I have defended the poor and the widow in the courts. And if I didn't understand the cause, he searched it out and figured it out. And I often wondered, where were those people that he helped out when he went through his hard times? Because according to Job 29, he was helping out a lot of people. And obviously he was, if God's saying he was a righteous man. But maybe they weren't informed of his trouble. Or maybe they just wanted to stay away. I don't know. It's hard to say. Job is a type of a Jew in the tribulation, and James is kind of aiming that way. Okay, if you want to look to see what the systems like preceding the tribulation, go to Ezekiel 45. Now, it's kind of funny. It's if you ever read Ezekiel 40 to 48, it's a good place to fall asleep in. Boredom, Ezekiel 40 to 48. And God will often tuck something in those very boring passages. This is a doctrinal description of the millennial tabernacle and some of the events of the millennium. And he tells us what's happening before the millennium, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances and a just, even a just bath. Now, bath, you know, it's not a shower. Okay, verse 10 and 11 are weights that are used to measure money. Proper money is to be weighed. A dollar, some of us in the law class remember, what is a dollar? 1892 coinage, is it the Coinage Act? Was it the Coinage Act? 1892, I think. A dollar was so much weight of a gold or silver. Okay, if you'd say to somebody back then, give me a dollar, they would say, what kind? Okay, if you go to somebody and say, give me a quart of water, milk, tea. See, a quart is a unit of measure. A dollar is a unit of measure. It's how much gold weighs, how much silver weighs. In the Bible, money is something to be weighed. Okay, and that's why the currency is fake. It's all a fraud, and it's unjust. So a false balance, an abomination to the Lord. Okay, so this was preceding. These events, 9, 10, 11, were happening in the tribulation, and he's saying, you need to stop this. Remove violence and spoil. Where's that taking place? Judgment and justice in the court. An exaction, that's an interesting definition. I put it in a footnote. Okay, an exaction. It is a wrongful act of an officer or other person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for services under color of his official authority, where no payment is due. Okay, that's an exaction. It's akin to extortion. You say, how is that in almost every government office? But what do you do if you don't pay that pretended exaction? Well, they'll probably take something from you. So I'm not saying don't. Under color, I tell you, the Bible is such a fascinating book, and I see it as a law book. Under color is a very unique term. If you would go to Acts, under color means a false pretense of something that appears real. And we find the term once in the Bible, and that's exactly how it's used. Under color. Color of title, it's called. Color of law. Color of authority. Okay, and this is what's taking place. And this is why, hopefully, when you get involved in a court system, remember that God still sees. Okay, maybe we're going to get abused in a court system. God is going to correct everything. Okay, now he might make us wait until we get in front of him, but he is going to correct it. Acts 27, did I say 26? 27, I'm sorry, verse 30. Okay, under color, remember, is a false pretense in courts, in law, under color. And here's the only time found in the Bible. Okay, the men were going to have a shipwreck. Paul had told them we're going to be shipwrecked, but he said everybody's got to stay in the ship. And some guys were going to try to get out. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they
would have cast anchors out of the four ships. See that? They were pretending of doing something else, but they were trying to get out of there. And that is exactly what's happening in almost any governing authorities today. And when people get into the tribulation, it's going to be multiplied. And I like it, beautiful passage in Isaiah 23. Of course, all the Bible is beautiful passages, but Isaiah 23, it says that the Lord will hold in contempt the honorable of the earth. I mean, that is the one thing that a judge intimidates people is by contempt. And most time when they use it, it's just intimidation, and most time it works. But God is going to take the words out of their mouth and judge them in that day, according to Luke chapter 19. It's a fascinating thing. The Bible is just phenomenal. Okay, and so he tells us, okay, execute true judgment, or he's telling these people and show mercy and compassion. And we can do both of those. Okay, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger. A stranger is a foreigner. These Bible words, stranger, foreigner, alien, Gentile, heathen. Those are all words used interchangeably for Gentiles because a citizen of Israel is a Jew. And I don't got a problem with that. Somebody was just telling me that if a person wanted to become a citizen of Israel, you have to, and you're Christian, you have to actually take an oath against Jesus Christ. So that's why I don't want to be a citizen. And that's their faith, okay? It says, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Okay, imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In the New Testament, that's called evil surmisings. Okay, where we see somebody doing something, well, I just think that they have some bad intentions. And we don't know that. Okay, and that's where the Lord says, no, you can't read their heart. You don't know what you can't read down in there. And he said, don't do that. And verse 11, but they refused to hearken. Okay, the ones that Zechariah is speaking to refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. Now, I'm sure many of us have seen a little child do that when they didn't get their way. Pulled away the shoulder. And then when a child does that, that's just when you gently grab them and say, I know you're still listening to me. Okay, but in their heart, pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Okay, sent in his spirit. They were speaking by the Spirit of God, but they didn't know the Holy Ghost of God as a member of the Godhead. Even though they spoke by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God was in them, he would come out of them. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God had a come and go ministry. With Samson, he came in Samson, and then when Samson turned his back, the Spirit left him, and it says that Samson wist not the Spirit of God had departed from him, and then the Spirit came back to him. Okay, the idea of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the terms Holy Ghost is first found in Matthew, and the Holy Ghost as our comforter was introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles. And he became the promise of the Father. So as far as progressive revelation, up until this stage, all the Jews knew is the Lord our God is one. You Gentiles that worship the Trinity are polytheist. No, they're one Godhead. So that's all they knew. When the Lord Jesus came along, here's the second member of the Godhead. I and my Father are one. Uh-oh, that goes against our viewpoint, and so we got to get rid of him. And then he introduces the Holy Ghost in John 14, 15, and 16. Now, they still spoke by the Spirit of God. Now, some folks tend to teach that in the tribulation time period that the Spirit of God is going to be withdrawn out. No, he's not. No, he is everywhere. Though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Okay, he might withdraw his influence, but no, he's still going to be working on people. Okay, and so the idea is that the Spirit is still there, verse 12, and he not only came in them, on them, or whatever, he had a come and go ministry. They didn't know him as a member of the Godhead. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts found 50 times in this book, so that's referring to him as a commanding officer, commander-in-chief, and great wrath. This wrath is recorded multiple times throughout the Bible, and it was forewarned by God in Deuteronomy many times, and he said he's going to hide his face from them. How much is he going to hide it? 13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, he, God, or the former prophets, cried, and they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear. What goes around comes around. I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations. Now, historically, he just took the Jews from Israel to Babylon. Doctrinally, after 70 AD, he has scattered them throughout the whole world. Okay, and that's where he's heading at. James 1, verse 1, James, servant of God, Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So they're scattered everywhere. Okay, now verse 13, would not hear. That is expounded upon in other places. Let's try Proverbs 1. I would not hear. Letter P, got some there. Letter O, 2 Kings. Yeah, Proverbs 1 is probably the best. Praise the Lord, because of the new birth, we have a very unique relationship with God. Okay, I'm not concerned about the covenants because I'm in the family. Praise the Lord for that. And that's as a result of the new birth. The first one was born of God, was the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have the new birth established as a result of Calvary. Okay, but in the tribulation time period, Proverbs chapter 1, when the Jews will be going through some horrible thing. Like I mentioned this morning, Ned got his dad, his Muslim dad, Ned's a saved man, they got his Muslim dad to come to his church on one Sunday, and that was a Sunday where the pastor preached about the Jews suffering the tribulation. I bet his dad was cheering. Yeah, 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 get them Jews. And of course, he's looking at it from a different angle, from a Muslim viewpoint. Okay, but as the Jews in the tribulation, as they are going through a most horrible time, it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. And as they will be crying out to Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh, whatever, God in heaven is not only not listening to them, he is going to mock them. That's an unusual side of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. That we'll see that word in the next verse of Zechariah. Whirlwind, that's a doctrine of the second coming and what precedes it, like a tornado, whirlwind, when distress and anger cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Horrible side. God. How can God do that? He has been listening to people mock him for 6,000 years, and he's had enough. Okay, and he who laughs last, laughs best. Okay, this is a side of God Christian television is not going to tell anybody about. Because they don't know anything about it. Okay, if you go backwards to Psalm 2, so during the tribulation time period, the God of heaven is not going to feel sorry for the Jewish people. He is going to mock them. Because they have been mocking him from a long time. And then after that, at his second coming, he is going to turn his laughter towards the United Nations and company. And then the Jews are going to be restored to their earthly kingdom. So they're going to have a good ending. Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why? Because they have been mocking God for years and years. And so he's going to get the last laugh. Probably a toughy one. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a very long chapter, 68 verses. It's a chapter about blessings and cursings. He gives them 14 verses of blessings, the first 14, and the rest is curse. Seems to be a little out of whack, but that's the way it is. Okay, if you drop down to verse 63, Deuteronomy 28, 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. Okay, that's easy to understand, right? God is rejoicing when he can bless his people and they can enjoy his blessings. Okay, no problem. That's not difficult to understand. As the Lord rejoiced over you. Okay, we have an analogy. As, so. As the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, and then so forth. That was prophesied by Moses, 1500 B.C., 1450 B.C. And if they're going to read the Torah, there it is. And in the tribulation time period, there's going to be some Jewish remnant. There's going to be some Jewish people that will read that and say, boy, did we get that coming. We deserve that. And those are going to be the ones that inherit the Abrahamic promises. Okay, back in Zechariah chapter 7, I find it amazing that some Americans think that God's totally done with Israel and Americans are going to get these promises. It just blows my mind. And a lot of them are running that way. And it's very sad. Very sad. Okay, but no, the Jews, the apostate Jews are going to not get anything, but it's going to be the Jewish remnant. And the Jews that died during the tribulation time period for their faith will be resurrected at the end, and they will be the ones that begin the millennial and live out their lives in the millennium, and possibly will die in the millennium. Die twice. Moses died twice. So you have some people who will die twice. The vast majority of people die once. It's appointed men once to die, but after this is a judgment. But then you have your exceptions. Moses is going to die twice. And then you have the ones that are very fortunate to be around during the rapture, like Enoch, who will never see death. Okay, back in Zechariah 7, the last verse, and I mentioned about that whirlwind. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not. Okay, there's that whirlwind, and that, in Zechariah, you'll see, I only use one cross-reference, and I probably got a bunch over there in Proverbs. But that is a common theme, that whirlwind. Proverbs 1:27. I'm going to check that, see if I got a bunch there. I'm pretty sure I would. If not, it would probably go further back. Yeah, I got some there. Okay, that whirlwind. Okay, in a modern American history, I think there was a movie years ago that got a whirlwind involved. Dorothy. And that was a mockery of God. They were spitting in God's face. You follow the yellow brick road to get to the Emerald City, and what will you find? Nothing but a bunch of hot air. The wizard behind a curtain. They were mocking God, sticking it in his face. And then Dorothy dies of suicide from her drugs. Okay, that show had a lot of in that, a lot of demonic stuff. It had some legal aspects in there, and it had New World Order stuff. And the general thing of that, if you go back, you know, as a kid I watched that, oh, okay, big deal. But now when you know those things and go back and watch, you say, whoa, did I miss all that? Okay, I, you know, there, somebody stand behind this pulpit years ago that told me that Star Wars was based on Christianity, and I'm thinking, are you serious? Man, I don't see that. I see a counterfeit. Okay, and that's how subtle Satan is. So, a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not, so the Jews are scattered. Thus the land was desolate after them. So Israel's desolate, that no man passed through nor return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Okay, now this is, you know, this has happened. And the idea of desolate is going to be doctrinally tribulation, where they've got the highways. And highways, the interstate system here, it was primarily built for the military. And in Israel, it says in Judges 5, during the Song of Deborah, that the highways are uninhabited. Okay, and that's a doctrinal thing. The word desolate here, if you go to the cross reference in Isaiah 62, it's going to be so bad where he uppercase D, and it, the city is going to be desolate. That's going to be the name, basically. It's going to be so desolate. And why? They got to get out of town. When you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. You better get out of town. Don't even go back in the house. Just get out of town. And if they don't, they're going to die. So, again, you know, the most important doctrine of the Bible is second coming. When you keep that always as the foundation of your Bible teaching, the Bible, it just pops off this page. It's just amazing, the Bible. And the scattering of them. And this is why, doctrinally speaking, this is why Muslims are being voluntarily scattered. Why? Because the form of execution is beheading. So they're going to be the ones doing this. So even though we get annoyed with Muslims coming in, just look at it as prophecy. And just remember the Lord's coming back. Okay, let's pray. That's chapter 7. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be students of this book. And Lord, we see that things are falling apart in our country as prophesied. And it is bothersome. But we also see that it shows that you're coming back, and hopefully very, very, very soon. Before the end of this year would be good. Next year, okay, we'll take that. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you and occupy, as you said, occupy till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.